All right, if you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think 7 sermons for chapter 1 was enough. So here we are in chapter 2. And our text today is verses 1 through 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the seats in front of you. You're welcome to take that. And I mean take that home with you. You can use it here. And also, if you need one, those are for you. Take them home, and so you have a Bible. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for how you move in our midst. I thank you that you teach us through your word. I thank you that we don't have to try to figure out how to do this, Lord. You show us. And so, Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us, to our minds and hearts today. And as someone prayed already, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to that, that we would be hungering for your word today. Teach us. We need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would forge of us a people who long for the pure spiritual milk, a hungry people who want more of you. And I pray that today that the challenge would be clear to that end. And Lord, if there are those in our midst today who don't understand the gospel, I pray that that would be so clear today and so compelling, and that your grace would be so evident that they would leave here trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Help me, Father. I am not sufficient for this, but you are, and I trust in you. And I pray that you would be the teacher here, and that you'd help me not to know anything here but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I lift up Brandon again to you and just thank you for his everything he has done here and continues to do. And I pray that you'd bless him and lead him and help him and Amy just to sense your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 weeks ago I made a comment from this place that I just want to explain. You might not remember it, but what I said was that I want you to be like trees with deep roots planted by the water and not like shrubs out in the desert. And I said that in relation to why I think we should preach through the Bible like this expositionally, making a lot of the text and trying to understand what the Bible has to say and apply that to our lives. So I said I wanted you to become trees, oak trees, not like shrubs. And I pulled that picture from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Actually, Jeremiah 17, a few different places. But in 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." He repeats it. I didn't. It does. "He's like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So the one planted by, the one who's like a tree is the one planted by the water. That's the one who is trusting in God, whose hope is in God. And that's a powerful picture, isn't it? Because we know how powerful, how strong trees are, especially trees that have deep roots near a water source. They don't move when the wind blows. They're steady. They're there year in and year out, and they bear fruit. And that's the picture that we have of the Old Testament from a person who has his hope in God. Now the other side of that is also in Jeremiah, just a few verses before that. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land." Now, I don't know about you, but I would much rather be like a tree planted by the water than like a shrub out in the desert. And as a pastor, I've set my heart to help this local church become like a grove of oak trees, a people who hope in God and not in man. That's my main ambition here. And this is what keeps me up at night. I dream about this. This is what I want for us, that we would be like a grove of oak trees. That's my ambition. It's my main goal. You know, my main ambition here is not to make us more mission-minded, even though I am incredibly passionate about seeing the gospel go to the nations. My main ambition is not so that we'd be more outreach-oriented, so that we would do more in our community and help people to see Jesus, even though I think that is awesome and a huge thing for us to do. My main ambition is to help cultivate a grove of deep-rooted trees, people whose hope is in God, a people who trust Him. And I do that, and I put that above all of my other ambitions here, because I know that when that's true, all those other things will fall into place. We will be incredibly mission-minded. We will be absolutely evangelistic in everything we do. Those things fall into place after that. And I say that this morning because that's actually the main thrust of 1 Peter, and particularly the passage that we're on today. Peter sets out to make a people who have strong, rock-solid hope in God. Verses 2, 1 through 3 are intended to help us grow strong and mature. And this passage, it just has everything to do with becoming trees and not shrubs. So that's my hope with this passage. That's what I prayed for this morning, that He would continue that work. I know it didn't begin with me. I know that has begun a long time ago in your lives. But that He would continue that work of making us more like trees and less like shrubs. And with this passage, I see three connected parts. The first part's sort of a continuation of what I preached on last week, the last part of chapter 1, and that is to love one another. Verse 2:1 it shows us things that kill love in the church. And I know it's connected because it starts with therefore. That's like a giveaway. And so the first section is put off what is evil, because those things kill love. But that's also connected with verse 2 in that those things that kill love also kill or strangle our spiritual growth. When we put off those things, we're free to long for the pure spiritual milk. And that's the second part. The third part, I think, is just Peter's aim in this. And that's what he says at the end of verse 2, that you may grow up into salvation, that you may grow up. And I think that's the challenge of this text for every one of us here, that we would grow. So let's dive in by starting with verse 1. I'll read it just again. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And again, I can tell that this connects with what's before it by the way it starts. So put off. And the main idea of the passage that we had last week was we are born again to love one another. Remember, we were transformed so that we might love one another sincerely and without hypocrisy. That's the major implication. That's one major implication of our new birth. So it's not hard to see why he then goes into, hey, put off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Because those things, they are barriers to love, aren't they? They're the opposite. They kill love. They kill relationships. If I will love someone, it means that I have to put off malice and envy. You can put those two together because they're first cousins, malice and envy. Malice is this ill will towards others. I want bad things to happen to that guy. That's malice. I have ill will for him. I want bad things to happen. And envy is like sort of the counterpart to that. I want the good things that happen to him to happen to me. So I want bad things for him, and those good things I want to happen to me. There are strong currents in fallen man. Even in this nice Midwestern culture we have, there are strong currents that are ingrained in the heart of man. Malice and envy, wanting bad for others and their good for us. You can see it in little children, can't you? Just take an example of I can use my own family, and this happens. If one of my children were misbehaving, that never happens, but if it did, hypothetically, and I went to them and I, you know, did what fathers do and I began to help them see that that's not right, they would fear punishment, right? I mean, they would want clemency from me. They would want mercy. That'd be the big thing on their mind. And so they'd look at me with those puppy dog eyes, letting me know they completely understand, they're totally repentant, and they'll never do that again. Please don't punish me. Can I go? You know, that kind of thing. Because they want mercy for themselves, right? But what do they want when their sibling messes up? They want justice. They want the just wrath of dad to fall on them, right? Mercy for them, good things. I mean, they want bad things for them, good things for us. That's how kids are. That's how all of us are. You can see it. You can see it. One rancher might be envious that ranch over there is doing so well. Why are they doing so well? And why am I not doing so well? Oh, that it would be reversed, that I would be doing well and they would be floundering. Right? It's just, you know, it's part of our DNA as the fallen man. Not how God created us, but how where we have gone in our fall. Now we're like that. We're naturally like that. We want mercy for ourselves, good things for ourselves, but not necessarily good things for others. They go together. But that's out of sync with the transformation that's happening in our lives through Christ. You know, He's changing us from that old man who we were to be something completely different, to where we put off, like a dirty shirt, malice and envy. And instead of wanting bad for them, we want their good. We want their greatest good. And since we're born again, we can do that. We can love. We can put off malice and envy and the other attitudes which destroy love. And deceit and hypocrisy sort of go hand in hand too, don't they? And you see that, deceit and hypocrisy, in that, you know, nice, assuring smile and kind word and compliment when underneath there's nothing but venom for that person. And, you know, we might excuse it by just thinking, hey, we're just being nice, right? I'm just being nice by not showing them how I really feel. But that's just like a thin little layer over a deep pit, and it really comes out when the person's not around, and then you have nothing good to say about them, right? That's where slander comes in. And these things absolutely strangle love. Now, here's the thing. If you take your cues from our society, if you take the way that you should live, you take your cues from what you see on television, all of those things seem perfectly fine. Because that's the trend these days. You know, this cynical sneer and these empty, nice words and venom behind it. That's how our society is, but that's not who we are. We don't take our cues from society. We take them from God. And God, through His Word, teaches us that we've been transformed so that we can now sincerely love one another. And we do that in an authentic way, not in an inauthentic way like the world. So the idea there is we have to put off those things because they kill love. At least that's one side of it. The other side is that those attitudes, those evil attitudes, not only kill brotherly love, they put a stranglehold on our spiritual growth. If we're full of malice and envy and hypocrisy towards one another, it's impossible for us to be growing spiritually. We cannot be growing in our faith towards God while hating our brothers. It kills growth for an individual, and it does the same thing for a church. Now, that's serious for us as a church to consider. If we're full of that, we will never grow. So the challenge here is to, like a dirty shirt, take it off, put it off, put it away. Those things which are love-killing and growth-killing, those things that destroy relationships, put them away so that we're free to have and cultivate a desire to grow strong in our Lord. We cultivate authentic brotherly love. That's the first point. And then we cultivate a longing for the pure spiritual milk. And that's what he says in verses 2 through 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the first question you ought to ask is, what is that milk? What is this pure spiritual milk? Now, I said it that way, even though I know some of your translations have it way different. I think that's the best way to translate that. The pure spiritual milk. But some other translations have it like this: long for the pure milk of the Word, which I think is sort of an explanation it sort of points to where they think that's what they think this pure spiritual milk is, the Word of God. So it points that way, and they translate that for a couple of reasons. This, the NASB, there's several that translate it this way. First, the word spiritual in the word behind the word spiritual in the Greek language is actually an unusual word, doesn't occur very often, and it means something like rational or spiritual. It's an adjective. It has its roots, though, in the word logos, which means word. So it does have that root there going for it. But it's an adjective in the original. The NSB makes it a noun. Long for the pure milk of the word. They also do that because if you look at the context here, you do see the word of God coming up. Like in the end of chapter 1, you are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So the Word of God is already in the context here. So the translators could see that connection, and they could see the root word behind that word, spiritual, and they translated it that way. It's not a bad way to see it. When we long for the pure spiritual milk, we are longing for the Word of God. I think that's true, but I think there's even more to it than that, and I think we can see that there's more to it than that by the word picture itself. Bear with me here as we try to unpack this. Peter is saying that the pure spiritual milk is to believers what a mother's milk is to an infant. Okay? So what does the milk do for an infant? I just had this great picture happen in my house. I don't know if you know, but 5 weeks ago? Yeah, 5 weeks ago, my wife had a little baby, and we have a daughter in our house. Her name is Nadia. She's beautiful. We're going to see some pictures here in a second. No, I'm just kidding. But when she was born, she weighed 8 pounds and some change. The week after that, she weighed a lot less. She lost weight. And they always do that. I didn't know that. Do you know that? They lose weight after they're born. So they're born, then they lose weight. And then when the mother's milk comes in, they begin to grow rapidly. I mean rapidly. Now she's like 150 pounds. They really grow. Milk is the only thing that Nadia, my daughter, eats. That's the only kind of nourishment she has. If she didn't have milk, she would not survive. So milk is at once life-giving and nourishing. It gives life and it causes growth. It does that both all at once. And those are two great reasons to long for that milk. And there's another reason to long for that milk. You can see it in verse 3. You have tasted that the Lord is good. And that's a quote that he is doing there from Psalm 34. You've tasted and you therefore know that God is good. So long for the pure spiritual milk. This milk is tasty. It is good milk. That makes me think, that word picture makes me think that the pure spiritual milk is God Himself. And then more evidence to that I can see just right after he says this, he says, as you have come to Him, to Christ. When we long for the pure spiritual milk, we are longing for not a thing, but a person. We're longing for Him. Now, even so, that has everything to do with the Word of God, doesn't it? Because the way that God has revealed Himself to us is in His Word. So if we're going to long for God, if we're going to like cultivate an affection for God, we're going to be cultivating an affection for the Word of God, the way, the primary way in which God has revealed Himself to us. So it has everything to do with the Word of God. Don't miss that. It has everything to do. If we're going to long for this pure spiritual milk, we're going to be longing for the Word. But I don't think this has everything to do with just Bible study. God uses other means to nourish us with Himself too, doesn't He? Mainly through His Word. Hear me on that. Mainly through His Word. But also through fellowship. We get together as believers and God can nourish us through one another. And He does it even through the Spirit in your heart. God's Spirit that indwells you. He nourishes you that way. But the point is, I think, to cultivate in your heart a desire for God Himself, because He's the pure, life-giving, nourishing, tasty milk. Now, there's more to that word picture than just what we are to long for. Peter's not just saying what we are to long for, but he's also saying how we're to long for it. In fact, that's an emphasis here. The way we long for the pure spiritual milk is the same way that an infant longs for his mother's milk. Now again, how is that? How does he do that? He does that with absolute intensity. Again, if I may use the example of the infant that's currently in my house, several times I've been engaged in something very, very serious, like reading a magazine on outdoor sports. And Maya has come in and she said, "Can you hold the baby just for a moment? I have to do something." And before I can say yes or no, the baby is magically in my arms and I've got the baby and she's out the door. So, you know, I've got this baby and I love her. I love to hold her. But sometimes this transaction happens at the precise moment where something inside of Nadia has gone off to say, "I am hungry and it's time to eat." And she looks at me, and I don't know what it is, but she likes me, you know, she's my daughter, but she doesn't associate the bearded dude with food, not at all. And so she turns red, right? That's the first thing. She frowns now, that's a new thing, she frowns. She's looking at me, I'm trying to show her that I love her and that everything's okay and that don't worry. And she's getting more and more red, and like a volcano about to explode, this beautiful little girl turns into this crying machine. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can satisfy her at that moment. You know, I could put a big juicy steak out in front of her. I could give her $1,000. I could just put it right in her hand. I could give her anything in the world, but nothing will do the trick. She will not be satisfied with anything save for her mother's milk. And so she's like that. Maya hears her cry, comes and takes her. And then my little erupting volcano turns back into a sweet, cooing, little, beautiful girl. That is the way in which we are called to long for the pure spiritual milk. That kind of intensity, an intensity that demonstrates that all of the world's substitutes, everything the world has to offer, won't even come close to satisfying us. And so we will do everything we can to get that good, life-giving, nourishing milk from God. That is the way we long, like an infant longs for the mother's milk. Now, of course, you know, you got to ask that, the question, you know, do I long that way? Does that describe the way in which I long for God in my life? Because we treat it, in American culture especially, you know, we've sort of relegated it, having been a Christianized society for so many years, we sort of relegate it to something we do on Sundays. Not an intense longing that drives us, but just part of our lives. And the practical question to ask at that point is, if I don't have that longing, how can I get it? We tend to think of desires of just like magically appearing in our heart, right? That just happens. You know, how do you command someone to long for something? How do you command someone to love something? I mean, doesn't that just happen in your heart? Doesn't that just like, you know, appear? We tend to think that way, and we think that way about our hunger for God. I don't know how many men I have counseled who are having difficulties in their marriage and having difficulties treating their wives well, who say to me, "I just don't love my wife anymore. I can't make that affection." This is what they say, and they believe it. "I can't make this affection happen in my heart, can I? So what do I do?" Of course, my answer is yes, you can. You can cultivate a desire. You can cultivate a longing. We do it all the time. Usually, I point men in that situation, and this happens to women too, I know, but I point men in that situation back to the time when they first met their future bride. And most of us are pretty nostalgic about that. We say things like, "She didn't walk into the room, she just floated in. And I was smitten." It might be true for you. I don't know. That was true for me. I was smitten the first time I saw my future love. But there began a time right in there where I started to cultivate a desire for her, a longing for her, a love for her. And I'm still cultivating that. And here's how it worked. I spent time with her. And you know what the wonderful thing that happens in that? The more I spent time with her, the more I wanted to be with her. The more I knew her, the more I wanted to know her. It was this process that was unfolding. And it's still unfolding today. You know, we were one of these long-distance relationships, and, you know, I mean like 8,000 miles long, and we were writing letters. I hung on every word she wrote me. I mean, I wanted, you know, I checked my mailbox like 10 times a day, even though I knew the mailman came once. I wanted that letter, and I wanted to know what she had to say, because I wanted to know her. And the more I wanted to know her, the more I wanted to know her. Do you get that cycle that goes on? That's cultivating a desire. And you know, when I'm just for the marriage counseling thing, when I encourage a man to go back to that and start cultivating that desire. And I have seen it. I've seen it. A guy has come into my office and said, I don't love my wife anymore. And then he agreed to commit to try to cultivate his desire with her. And he's like giddy, like a newlywed a few months later, wanting to spend more time with the love of his life. And I've seen it happen more than once, because you know what? We can cultivate desires. We do that all the time. Sometimes we just choose not to. But we do cultivate desires all the time. And so it is with spiritual longings. But you might object, if you're thinking about it, you might object and say, well, wait a minute, you said, you started that by saying you were smitten. You were smitten when you first saw the future love of your life, right? So it did just happen. Well, I can unpack that more, but I could just suggest to you also that that does happen to every believer, and it's actually in our text today. He says it in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Every true believer has come to a place in his life where he's understood that God is glorious, and he is good. Just like a man sometimes stops cultivating that desire, we can stop cultivating that desire for God at some point. But as believers, we're called to long, to cultivate a longing for God and His Word with intensity. He started this. God started this. You tasted and you saw that He's good. And that's a basis that He gives you for cultivating an intense desire for Him in your life. But don't think that He just leaves you to do this by yourself. God does not just leave it all to you to do. He never commands and then just sits back and watches you flounder. That's not how He works. It's like Augustus said, the Bishop of Hippo, he said, command what you will, but give what you command. In other words, God, through His grace, always gives you the enabling power to accomplish what He requires of you. He never leaves you to figure it out. But He commands you to be obedient. So here's how it works, I think. We take this challenge and we recognize that maybe that longing has grown a little dim in my life. Maybe it's grown a little weak. And so I begin to spend some time with Him, trusting by faith that God will enable me to obey the command that He's given me. He will accomplish that work in my life. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's God's work in your life. You are called to be obedient by faith. We are called to be obedient by faith. Now, all of that leads me to where I sort of began. Peter is aiming to make, again, oak trees out of you. He's aiming to make an oak tree out of me and out of all of us here, somebody whose roots are planted deeply in God. I see that at the end of verse 2, that you may grow up into salvation, which means basically what it says, that you will grow up into what is yours. So we put off what is evil. We cultivate our desire for God, and I think we do that primarily through His Word. And as we cultivate that, that results in me growing up in my faith so that I hope more in God and less in man. Hope more in God and less in me. That's the calling. That's what Peter is after for you. He wants that for you, that you might grow up and not be tossed around anymore by every whim, but strong solid in the faith. But it takes something. It takes obedience. And you know, there's 1,000 ways to apply this. And I thought of 1,000 to mention this morning, but then I decided not to, because you might catch from that something I'm not saying, and that, like a legalistic requirement, like being somewhere or doing something. And I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to ask you to get before God sincerely and ask Him to help you understand how to cultivate a longing for God and His Word so that you might grow. But you got to set your face to that. We all do. I have to set my face to this. And it's a daily decision to want to hope more in God and less in man. But that's my challenge to you today. Not from me, because I have no authority to challenge you whatsoever. I challenge you from the Word to long for the pure spiritual milk so that you might grow thereby. Don't stay in the desert like a shrub. Be a tree. Let's pray. So Father, I pray again that you would do that work among us, that we would be a hungry people, hungering for you, that we'd be desiring you, and that we would be a people marked by hope in God, that we would trust you. Would you do that work among us, and would you continue that process in each individual here through what you did on the cross and what you've done in our lives through that work? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.